Thank you. In case you haven't followed, John has been leading us very well in the theme of thinking about humility. A little while ago, I started reading a book about humility. I didn't actually finish it. I found I got a bit bored. I knew most of it already. But seriously, I can understand why it is that John asked for me to speak this evening on this subject of humility. I'm probably the best qualified person here to be talking about it. Just in case it wasn't clear, the joke. But perhaps instead for some truth. The truth is, actually, this week, thinking about this topic, I found that I was humbled at least three times. A little while ago, I remember thinking to myself, my dad, for those who don't know, my dad was a minister, and a little while ago, probably a month or so, I thought to myself, you know, I knew that my dad occasionally would miss appointments or kind of forget about things, and I haven't really done anything catastrophic like that. I feel like I'm doing quite well. A classic Friday tea time would be my dad looking out the window and realising he had a wedding rehearsal and quickly dashing out during the middle of dinner because people were arriving at the church next door. It's a good job the church was next door, wasn't it? And this week, I managed to miss an appointment and stand up quite a large number of people. I also learned that I can't tell the difference between the number 5 and the number 6. And in not being able to tell the difference between the number 5 and the number 6, I inconvenienced myself, wasted money and time, and inconvenienced other people. And perhaps most difficultly, I had one of those times where you realise something about yourself that perhaps you'd rather not know. That actually you realise that the way that sometimes perhaps you justify things or a way of behaving. And it just makes you think, in some ways I'd rather I hadn't realised that. I found that I'd been humbled a few times this week. As they say, pride comes before a... Thank you. And of course being humbled is something that reveals your pride. But let's not confuse it with humility, because of course being humbled reveals that you were proud. It doesn't actually make you humble. Humility is something a little bit different. And so let's look to Jesus for a lesson in humility. As John's been emphasising, Jesus had a very humble birth. The whole story really points to the humble circumstances around it. It's a theme that we don't often think about. We might often think about the incarnation. This is God coming to be with us. We might think about peace on earth. We might think about Jesus coming to save us, to save from sin. But perhaps we often glance over this theme of humility, which is why John thought it right to draw it out in a slightly different carol service this evening. Well, we've got the shepherds appearing, haven't we? These nighttime shift workers, some of the lowest in society, turning up to welcome Jesus into the world. Jesus being laid in a feeding trough where animals were usually kept. Jesus being born in Bethlehem, this lowly town as we think of it. I wouldn't be the first person to say that saying you were from Bethlehem was a bit akin today like saying you're from Slough. Oh, I'm sorry. And Mary, this young girl, insignificant, unimportant, uneducated, unmarried. And into this scene comes Jesus, wrapped in cloths. Jesus, who 9 months before was at his Father's side in glory. Jesus, who'd gone from speaking the world into being to saying, "Ga, ga." We sang a few minutes ago in Sea Amid the Winter Snow, we sang this line, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." This huge picture of humility. And this wasn't like my experience of being humbled this week. This wasn't something that had been imposed upon him, but rather this is something that Jesus had been willing to impose upon himself. In that reading we had, Philippians chapter 2, "Rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." He made himself nothing. Verse 8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. This was his choice, his decision to make himself this way. This wasn't something that was imposed upon him, but a choice to enter into this life. And of course, this wasn't something that was just about his birth. John led us through already in that reading the number of times there's references, not just across the Bible and across the life of Jesus, about humility. I was thankful that he didn't steal my thunder with one of the ones from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." One of the few times perhaps Jesus describes himself, a self-description of his character, "I am gentle and humble in heart." I think if anyone could get away with saying that they're humble, I think it was probably Jesus. Jesus is the one who we can turn to, who is gentle and humble. And Jesus was willing to even be humbled to death, that actually he was obedient and humble even to the point of death. He was willing to humiliate himself to dying a sinner's death on a cross. I don't know what you're like when you're falsely accused, but I know certainly for me the first thing when falsely or even justly accused is to jump to my own defence. Very quickly, even if a few hours later I realise that this was just criticism, the first thing to do is to jump to your own defence, isn't it? Well, it's not always. It's not quite. Well, I do. Jesus dies for the weight of the world's sin. Not his. And barely says a word. When we think about the death of Jesus, when we look ahead to Easter, we so often think about the amazing love of God, about the grace of God. And perhaps those things are actually sometimes we can't quite get our head around. There's a line in one of the songs that we sing which says, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross." And I love that line because it does emphasise that to us, that there's this element to which we cannot comprehend just what God has done for us. Just how great, just how magnificent the love and grace that we have been shown. We'll never know fully how much it costs, certainly not in this life. But when we think about the humility of Jesus, I find that that's something I can understand a little bit more. If only because sometimes I can see my lack of it. But we know what it's like, don't we, when we're falsely accused? We know what it's like when we want to justify ourselves. We know what it's like to be proud. And we can see the humility of Jesus displayed in his birth, in his life, in his death. And so we come and we wonder and we awe, don't we, at what God has done. And this Christmas will come, as we've done now, and as we do in the next couple of weeks, to wonder and awe in amazement at what God has done for us in sending his Son, in being God with us. But the really difficult thing about what we're thinking about this evening is in Philippians 2, verse 5, because it says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." It's not so bad when you've just got to turn up and just be amazed and just be in awe. It's like going to the theatre, isn't it? Or seeing a show or a concert. You go and you go, "Wow, it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's brilliant. Aren't Coldplay great? Or isn't Les Miserables wonderful?" Or whatever, you know, tickles your fancy. But then if someone says, "Well, you get up on stage and join in," you might like the idea, but you know you're not going to live up to the headline act. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Jesus' humble birth isn't meant to be just something for us to awe at, but it's something that's meant to inspire us to the same sort of humility. And it's not just kind of an optional extra, something that we might aspire to or think, well, wouldn't it be nice? But actually, Jesus seems to suggest that it's rather essential. Matthew 18, verse 3 says this, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I can't think of anything a much better description, really, of humility than talking about little children. Unless you change and become like the least of these, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say that those who take the lowest place will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That actually it takes humility in the first place to even accept what Jesus has done for us. That actually it requires that humility in the very first place to be willing to accept that actually you need help outside of yourself. That actually you need a saviour. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, that actually Jesus came as a saviour. And for us to accept him, we need to recognise that need, that we have something that we need saving from. That if you like, in the terms of the Christmas story, we're not at peace with God, and Jesus came to make peace. Through the lens of Easter, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. That actually we have to have that humility, that we're willing to accept what he has done for us, that we can't do it on our own. And I suspect we all know people for whom that's a barrier. Maybe even sat here this evening, you find that difficult. To accept that somehow yourself is not sufficient. That you're not good enough. That actually you need a saviour. It requires that humility to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what will our Christmas look like? What will our humble Christmas look like? I don't know what yours will involve, but I'm getting a picture of what mine's going to involve this year. It's going to involve travel. We'll be travelling to go and see our family spread around England. There'll be spending time with family and with friends. There'll be decorations. Lots of decorations. A few of you have been in my house already this season. My wife has a thing for Christmas decorations. The latest thing this year seems to be the downstairs toilet. That seems to now look like a snowman. I feel rather strange using it, but that's another story. And of course, gifts. Christmas is all about gifts, really, isn't it? Gift buying, gift wrapping, gift giving, gift posting, gift opening, and to complete the circle, gift returning. Just like the first Christmas. It's odd, really, isn't it? If we say that so much of the Christmas story is about humility and showing the humble way in which Jesus came into the world, how strangely lacking in humility is the way that we celebrate it. Perhaps lots of it comes from the pressure that, I don't know if everyone feels, but that sense of it's got to be bigger and better than it was last year. It's a marketing man's dream, really, isn't it? The idea that actually you just want to improve and better than the year before, in whatever way it might be. It's got to be better than it was last year. Someone said, perhaps we need to take off our garments of gold, nonsense and mirth and focus on the real story of Christmas. And does that mean we shouldn't celebrate? Does it mean we shouldn't decorate? Does it mean we shouldn't give presents? Does it mean we shouldn't party? Well, of course, very quickly we want to object there, don't we, that it's my rights, and you're perhaps worried about the direction I may be going. And of course we want to object to where Christmas is abused and where the meaning of it is completely sucked out. I received an email this week from the company Vax, who make Hoovers. Well, they make vacuum cleaners, but you know what I mean. And they were advertising the 12 days of Vaxmas. It's rare that I actually persuade myself I need to unsubscribe to junk mail on my email. But that was one of those times I thought, I don't want the 12 days of Vaxmas being emailed to me for the next couple of weeks. We may want to object to where Christmas is seemingly abused, but let's not reject the opportunity that there is at Christmas for us to celebrate, for us to proclaim who Jesus is and what he's come to do, for us to share the good news with the people around us. Isn't it wonderful that this is seemingly the one time of year where you can go out and you can invite someone to come to church and they don't look at you like you're crazy? Isn't that a good thing? That actually we have that opportunity. That we have that opportunity to welcome people here at this time of year that actually so often we don't get at other times. Isn't it great that we've got the opportunity to witness to people? I believe Terry was taking my name in vain this morning, and I had my spies here, and saying that I don't like Christmas music, which is not true. I just don't like it in early November. But pointing out the joy of the fact that you can walk around shops and suddenly hear something of the gospel being sung in a song at Christmas time. When can you normally walk around Debenhams and experience that? And actually there's times when perhaps we've got to get along with the culture that we're in and make the most of the opportunities that we have to share Jesus this Christmas. But perhaps our most humble moment at Christmas is when we stop, is when we pay attention to who Jesus is and perhaps begin to think less of ourselves and to start to focus more upon him. And perhaps in some way one of the most humble things we can do is to make sure that we take that time to stop and to think again about who he is and what he's done for us. We've got something of that opportunity this evening and over the next few weeks. And I want to encourage you to take that opportunity personally too, to stop, maybe read a familiar story again, or just ponder what it is that Jesus came to do in this world. And as we do that, perhaps we might be drawn to imitate him. Maybe we'll think a little bit less about us and a little bit more about him and others. And perhaps that's the key, really, that we would think more of others and less of ourselves. Now, we can get out of this quite easily at this point because we can say, well, I think more about other people at Christmas because you should see the length of Christmas list presents that I buy. It's at least 3 pages long. That's a lot of thinking about other people and a lot of present buying, I will have you know. But the thing about our culture is that we know that gift giving is reciprocal, don't we? Because we don't, you know, as much as we might like to think that we're generous, and it's great to be generous, of course, but we know it's kind of reciprocal. We know that if someone buys us a present at Christmas and we haven't bought them one, we go, oh, no, make sure I put them on the list next year. Actually, perhaps we might think of others in a different way. Perhaps when we're surrounded, perhaps when we're tired and worn out this Christmas, we might listen longer to others than we might have wanted to do. Perhaps we might allow others to be the centre of attention instead of ourselves. Perhaps we might absorb that unjust criticism when maybe we'd rather jump to our own defence. Perhaps we might allow others' ideas to eclipse our own. Perhaps we might applaud someone else when really we'd rather criticise. Perhaps we'll agree when we could have just as easily disagreed. Perhaps we'll choose to make peace when we could have started a war. Perhaps we'll choose to think less about me and more about others. But as we seek to do that, as we seek to maybe live a humble Christmas, I have a little warning for you. Do not try to be humble. I know it seems strange, but hear me out. Don't try to be humble. Because the problem is, as soon as you start thinking about humility, pride is just around the corner. I think it's probably the mistake I made about a week and a half ago when starting to think about this and thinking, well, I think I'm reasonably humble. So don't. It's just a bad idea because God will show you other things. To put it in a different way, C.S. Lewis said this: if we find that our religious life is making us feel good, above all that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on not by God, but by the devil. Don't try to be humble. Instead, have a look at what Jesus does in Philippians chapter 2. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. It strikes me that our focus needs to be not on the making yourself nothing bit, not on the humbling yourself bit, but the way Jesus does it. That actually we need to think more about who we are and what we do. That Jesus made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant. That he humbled himself by being obedient. And it's in who we are and what we do. And if we work on those things, then humility will just happen as a byproduct. In who we are we willing to be someone who's a servant of others? Are we willing to be people who lay down our rights in an age of entitlement, in a time where we're very focused on what my right is, what I'm entitled to, what I can have, what's for me? Are we willing to lay down those things and view ourselves as someone who's there to serve others? Are we willing to take on that very nature of a servant, to choose to give up those rights that could rightfully be yours, that entitlement that could rightfully be yours? Are we willing to give it up? Are we willing to be obedient, actually, to someone else's will for us? And above all, are we willing to be obedient to what God's will is for us? Are we willing to be obedient to what he wants? And find that actually humility comes as we seek to do that. Don't try to be humble. I think there's some hidden humility lying in the Christmas story that sometimes we don't particularly notice or think about. I think we see this humility in Mary and Joseph that perhaps we glance over very quickly. And it was a humility that came not through a decision to try and be humble, but actually as a natural willingness to follow what God was asking of them. We see Mary, obedient to God, humbly willing to accept God's will for her. We see Joseph, who gave up his right to divorce Mary. We all know the story. We all know that he planned to divorce Mary quietly. But God shows up, and he gives up that right, and is obedient to him. And this young man yields himself to a path that he wouldn't have chosen for himself. And we find these two, not through any choice of their own, but through being obedient to God, having their child in a place where animals were kept. They didn't set out to try and be humble. They set out to be obedient to God. And so this Christmas, will we seek to be obedient? Will we seek to take on a nature of service to others? And as we do that, will we find that actually humility isn't just for Christmas, that actually it's something that lasts a lot longer? So may you have a very humble Christmas and a very obedient New Year.